Okay, well, we're going to talk a little bit. You got a handout. I'm going to be giving you some more information that you might want to jot down in the margins or get out an extra piece of paper. They don't give me enough time. I'm a frustrated teacher, honestly. And so anytime I get a captive audience, I kind of have to be careful and hold back a little bit. We're going to talk about the disciple and his Lord. I feel like I'm preaching, so is it okay if I move around a little bit? Okay. We're going to talk about the disciple and his Lord, and I think it's a great topic. This is really good for me. This is one of the issues. Yes, sir? I do not know. I bet Dave Mercer knows.
Yeah, we got somebody here.
Okay. If you didn't get one, hold up your hand. Sorry about that. You're welcome. I've been working with guys at OU for 9 years now, and I'm an OU alum, so it was really fun growing up in that ministry, watching Max get down to business when I was a student. And I never really had the privilege of getting much time with Max when I was at OU. I really spent a lot of time with Dave Edwards, who was another staff member back then. And Max is kind of the 13th apostle, you know. I knew who he was, and I'd see him, but I was really just too intimidated to go up and talk to him. It probably wasn't until my junior or senior year in college that I finally got enough guts up to go say, "Hey, Max, can I talk to you sometime?" And he was so gracious and kind. And it was just wonderful, the atmosphere and the commitment to training that was just an overflow of his own life and his walk with God, his lordship, and how it permeates through our ministry. And so here I am now, all these years later, and Jeff Walker went to college with me at OU, and he could tell you stories about when I probably wasn't under the lordship of Christ. And just the irony and even the sense of humor God has to allow me to be in the position I am today, I don't understand, really, quite honestly, what God wants to do. But I'm excited, and we want to make disciples at OU as students. And I might be coming apart here, most of our... like a Christmas tree. Okay, thanks. So, if you have any students, this is a cheap commercial, but if you have any students or family that are looking for a great university experience, would you please let me know, and let's get them up to Norman, and we'll help them walk with God and make disciples. I want to give you guys a little bit of a warning before we really jump into the idea of lordship, the disciple and his Lord. A lot of you guys know Luke 16:10. And there's the idea that Jesus is sharing with us in that verse is that if we're faithful in the little things, then we can be faithful in the big things. It's a great verse. And Jesus says that, you know, in a couple other places in the Gospels. And I think as we're looking at this idea of lordship and really that relationship between the disciple and his Lord, your effectiveness in the lives of people, your effectiveness in really helping advance the kingdom of God is directly proportional to the lordship of Christ in your life. Now, some of you men that I had the privilege to know, extremely talented, highly skilled, and I don't doubt that, you know, for some of you, we could drop you in the middle of nowhere, and just by nature of your personality and your training and your intelligence and experience, that you could really do a lot of neat and exciting things. But if we want the blessing of the Spirit of God on our ministries, we want to see genuine heart transformation in the lives of people, that comes down to lordship. That is a lordship issue. And I saw when I was at seminary, I saw some of the most gifted men that I've ever had any contact with. But even though they could preach circles around me, even though that they could plant churches and they understood theology and Greek, there really wasn't a dynamic walk with God underneath that. And a friend of mine, Harold Bullock, uses the illustration of a hollow man. That you have this man that understands apologetics and theology and philosophy of religion. He's fluent in the biblical languages. He understands ministry strategy and leadership. But what about that lordship issue underneath? What about that heart for Jesus? What about scripture memory, quiet time, laboring with the Lord in prayer, testifying solemnly of the grace and the goodness of God? Some of those things that, unfortunately, we often assume with Christian men. We assume that we're walking with Jesus. We assume that we're really walking under the lordship of Christ, that we're filled with the Spirit. And so we focus a lot of our time and energy on skill sets and not spiritual disciplines, not heart attitudes, not an intimate relationship with Jesus. So what will happen? I can promise you what will happen in the months and years to come as you are functioning as a key man, whether as a layman or in vocational ministry, that for a time you will see success. If you really focus on skill sets, if you focus on your dynamic personality, your raw intelligence, and you minister through that, you'll see initial results. You can probably grab a crowd around you. You can probably get a few guys following you. But ultimately, you cannot sustain a Spirit-filled ministry if you're not walking with Jesus. And there's a lot of books out there and a lot of great tools. But men, we can be deceived into thinking it's just one more batch of information that we have to grasp and download, and that will help us be a success in the Christian life. John Crawford said to me years ago that you never outgrow the basics. And you know what? He's right. I think his life is a living testament to that. So there are some skill things, and we might be able to talk about a little bit of that today. But I really want you to understand that we've got to be honest and transparent with one another about our heart and the condition of our heart and this intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the basis from which we can have any kind of effective ministry that will impact eternity. And I could tell you a lot of sad stories of people I know that went about it the other way. And if we had time, you know, go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the qualifications for spiritual leadership, and you will see that those skills are really heart attitudes and character issues, not information and things you know. I thought what might be a great way to launch into this idea of this lordship relationship is to maybe understand the nature of salvation as much as we can in about an hour, right? To understand the nature of salvation and really who we were before Jesus and now who we are in Christ. For me personally, when I can really come to terms with what Jesus did for me and who I am now in Jesus, what Galatians 2:20 really looks like for me, what 2 Corinthians 5:17, how it operates and works itself out in my life, then, with that understanding, with my heart brought in line with the Word of God and those biblical principles burned across my soul, then, for me, I have a much greater propensity to honor my Lord, to respect my Lord, to respond to the spiritual disciplines, to not see the Christian life as one of duty and just kind of this grit your teeth obedience, but it really is a love relationship. It is infilled and just overflowing with life and vitality. Not a clock in, clock out relationship with the God of the universe. And I know probably many of you, like me, have struggled with that. For years, I would wrestle with quiet times and scripture memory. And I was just trying to, it would be like back in junior high when I was playing football. Remember those two-a-days in August? Remember you're throwing up between, you know, between drills and you're about 15 pounds overweight. You knew you shouldn't have had that last chocolate malt, you know, the week before practices started. And you're just trying to get through it. You're just trying to gut yourself through it. And you think, well, there's a bunch of other guys around me and we're all throwing up together. And, you know, we're just going to fight the battle and come out on the other side. And is there elements to that in the Christian life? Are there seasons like that in the Christian life? Yes. But that can't be the ultimate motivation and the pattern lifelong of really walking with Jesus. Or you just won't do it. And you can fall into some nasty things like legalism and really kind of develop this performance-based acceptance relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so lordship will equate to, did I have my quiet time today? Did I review my verse this week? And after a while, we'll develop, it won't be stated, but this kind of subtle, understood, that if I do this number of things, then God will love me this much. Some of you guys have been there? Hello? And that's a whirlpool, and it'll just suck you in. And burnout, bad doctrine, oftentimes some moral lapses will result. Because you realize you've created your own set of rules, and you can't keep those any better than you could keep the law. And you're condemned under him. You don't measure up. You've lost sight of the grace of God. And we don't understand what lordship is. So why? Why salvation? Why is this important? How does this relationship look? We got a bunch of verses. So I'm going to throw some out. Some we'll look up together. As I go, if you have a question or a comment, I love feedback. That actually helps me a lot. So if you want a dialogue as we're going, and we'll have time at the end of the workshop to really do some good Q&A as well. But you know, 1 John 5:11 through 13, some great verses. You know, we really see that Jesus wants us to be convinced through the writing of John that we're saved. 1 John 5:11 through 13. These aren't on your notes. You got to write these down. God desires for us to know that we are saved, that we are resting in Him. If you look at John 10, 28 through 30, you'll find that nothing can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. Because we're in the hand of Jesus, who's in the hand of God. Good luck weaseling out between those fingers, okay? So we have a security. And then we go further and we look at 2 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, great verses to memorize. Acts 16, 30 and 31, we find that we have a simple faith. Can anybody quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 this morning? Who's got it? That's right. It's a gift of God. There's nothing that we can do to earn this lordship. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Freely given. So if we understand that God wants us to know that we know that we know that we're in right relationship with Him, when we understand that this is a simple faith that we did not earn, it was a free gift of grace from a loving God, then we start getting into some pretty wild verses. All right? How about this side of the room, Reed, John, Mark, you guys, why don't you all look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And this wing over here, it's kind of like my right and my left. This wing over here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. So 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Look up those two passages for a second. Guys in the middle, you're not off the hook. Trust me, you'll have some stuff to do here in a minute. But as these men are looking up those verses, you start to see just this majesty and this mind-blowing concept of what it really means to be united with Christ. How special this is. What a treasure this is. All right, fellas, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12.
Okay.
What's it say?
Investigating the time and circumstances that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the suffering destined for Christ and the glories to follow them.
Wow.
Am I in the right area?
Sounds good. Sounds good.
It was revealed to them that they are serving not themselves, but you with regard to the things that have been now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. That's Paul.
Wow. Did you catch that?
No, need a diagram.
The salvation that has been testified from old by the prophets, leading all the way up to the time of the cross. This mystery, this glorious salvation, this radical idea that came from the throne of God, this relationship with His creation is something of which angels long to understand. Salvation is not made available to them. And I can see them in heaven, stooping, looking forward, looking at us, wondering why. Why in the world would God, in all of His holiness, all of His majesty, offer relationship with you and with me? That He would come and dwell in our hearts. Why would He do that? It doesn't make any sense. The angels long to look and understand the glorious salvation that's been made available to us. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that beautiful? How about Ephesians 3, 8 through 10? Someone over here?
Ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus.
Wow.
to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Wow. This glorious majesty, this was a plan that God had in mind before the foundation of the world. And He kept it hidden. And then one day it's revealed in the glorious appearing. The prophets have been testifying about it. The Old Testament pointed towards it. And then one day Christ came. And this amazing mystery was revealed to all of mankind. That we could walk and know Jesus. That He could be called our friend. And guys, these are just tremendous verses to meditate on. To hide on your heart. To understand how special and how precious our relationship with the Lord is. And just for sake of time, I'll give you a few other verses. We won't have the time to look up together, but Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Go on to explain how this mystery has been given to us through the Word of God. It's been revealed to us through His Word. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And then some of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 6. It's a tremendous chapter. Verses 19 and 20 specifically. Where the writer of Hebrew talks about how we have this hope in Jesus Christ. And this hope is an anchor for our soul. An anchor for our soul. We're anchored to the rock. We're not drifting about. We're not cast upon the waves. Not sure where we're going to end up, but we have an anchor point, this relationship with Jesus. This is our salvation. This is this wonderful mystery that had been hidden before time even began, revealed in the Word of God. The angels long to understand what has been made available to us. This is the nature of our salvation. Now, if we had time, and I bet there's probably some pretty good stories in here, we could go around and some of you guys could share about your life before Christ. About what it looked like. The hopelessness. The lack of purpose. Out and out immorality. Your life was in a tailspin. Destructive behavior. Every single one of us. Even if we came to know the Lord at a very early age, we can probably remember those sin patterns that just seemed to drive us forward. Living out of control. Just going to give you a few verses. We won't look up very many of them. But you all know Romans 3:23. How about Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15? We're condemned by our sin. We're headed for hell. Somebody here in the middle section, look up Isaiah 59, verse 2. And somebody else look up Isaiah 64, verse 6. See, Isaiah 59, 2 and 64, 6. I love Isaiah. I think he does some wonderful jobs of describing lostness in the book of Isaiah. It really helps us get a picture of who we were before we came under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is Isaiah 59:2? Yes, brother.
But your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear.
We're separated from God in sin. He can't hear us. We're disconnected. There's no relationship. We're cut off from the sovereign God of the universe. That is a sad state of affairs. One of the best things that we can do now, Keeman, in walking with Jesus, walking in the Lordship of Christ, is helping loved ones, friends, co-workers, to understand their lostness before the eyes of a holy God. I don't think we do a very good job of that anymore. In a lot of our evangelism, we don't talk about the law, the condemnation that comes from the sentence of sin. People have to understand that. Otherwise, they don't understand how special and how glorious salvation is. They don't have an appreciation for it. Unless they understand Isaiah 59:2. How about Isaiah 64:6? Yes, Brother Tilly. What a tremendous word picture. Isaiah says, we're like that leaf. Come October, you know, it's pretty on the tree. turning orange and red, and now it falls to the ground. And maybe you haven't raked your leaves in a while, so it kind of blows around there by your patio. And over a period of just a few days, it turns brown, it starts to curl up, it gets hard. You step outside on the back porch and you step on it, and what does it do? It just crumbles. That's the picture of you and me separated from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Before we were Christians, we're like a shriveled up leaf being tossed around by the wind, no life, no vitality, dead, crumbling. Guys, that's who we are before Lordship. But now, when that transaction is made, when that glorious mystery is revealed, when we respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we make that decision to come to know the Lord as our Savior, to commit our ways to Him, let's look and see now who we are in Christ. And again, this is all funneling that direction of understanding what is Lordship? What does it look like? We can't appreciate. I don't think we can really understand walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God unless we can really claim these verses and meditate on these verses. We have to re-mine our thinking according to the Word of God. We have to reroute some thought patterns biblically to who we are in Jesus Christ. Single-handedly, the biggest problem I have in relating to college students at the University of Oklahoma is their concept of God. There's so much messed up junk and garbage that these young men bring to campus with them. You know, Chip, it's a lot harder now than it was when you're at OU. There's a lot more emotional baggage. It takes us a longer period of time to work through just basic aspects of a walk with Jesus than it used to. So we've had to really spread our ministry and slow it down a little bit. We have to do more summer training programs and things at different times of the year to help build deeply into the lives of our students, because, you know, 20, 30 years ago, a lot of these guys would come in and they came from two-parent families. They didn't have a lot of messed up views about themselves. Yes, sin was still present. Yes, Isaiah 59:2 and 64:6 was still true. But we still had some cultural things happening that was helping these men come into our ministry, and we were ahead of the game. It's not the case anymore. We have to do a lot of deconstructing of really bad ideas and just outright heresy and replace it with the Word of God. These are Christian men oftentimes. They already know the Lord. But they don't understand that Jesus loves them. They don't understand they have the power of the Spirit living inside of them. They don't understand beings about Lordship. So we have to train them how to think biblically. So what are some of those verses? All right, I'm going to give them to you. Some we can look up. Others we won't. Hebrews 10:12-14. Hebrews 10:12-14. Do you understand that in Christ you are declared righteous in the eyes of God? That old shriveled up leaf blown around by your patio? Righteous. Accepted. In full relationship with the Lord Jesus. Wow. Talk about contrast. Hebrews 10, again, now verses 15-17. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Not only are they forgiven, but they're forgotten. The Lord remembers them no more. Romans 8:11. The Holy Spirit now lives inside of you and of me. Shoot, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Now we're a temple for the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything that we do brings glory and honor to the Father. That is not sin. You talk about a complete polarity switch. Spiritually. Conditionally. 1 John 5:11-12. We already talked about that. Now we have eternal life. This wasn't temporary. This isn't just for 6 months. This isn't on a probationary period. We are in Christ for all of eternity. Meditate on that. Dwell on that. Think about that. Try to wrap your mind around that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Can someone quote that one? The old is gone. The new has come. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's established us. Our Lord has created us anew. The old is gone, man. The new has come. Just take some time this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, or on your drive home, and just meditate on these verses. Write them out on some cards. Max was making fun of me this morning. We're staying together down here in room 23, and I had up my verse pack, and it's we call them the Pharisee verse packs. They're about this big. They're on 3x5 note cards. I said, well, Max, I just don't see as well anymore. And it's actually easier because I don't have to write as small. And he whips out his verse pack. Of course, it's about that thick, you know. And he's got the little small verse cards in there. He said, well, I still use these, you know. Hey, put these on some verse cards. Start working on them, hiding them on your heart, meditating on them. Get an iPod. Put those verses on there. Get a Bible program. And just let the Word of God, particularly these verses, just roll over your mind. Let the power of the Word of God just transform your mind and help you understand now this lordship, this beautiful picture. 2 Corinthians 5:18, we're reconciled to God. You know, Romans 5:1 says that now we have made peace with Jesus Christ. Well, if we've made peace with Him, what were we before? We were at war with a holy God. You like that prospect? You think Al-Qaeda has a hard time? Imagine you and me going to war against a holy God. No longer. We've made peace through Jesus Christ. Glory. Some of you guys are pretty smart, but I don't like your tactics. I don't think you're a good enough general to outmaneuver the Lord. Okay, we got to all look up this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Probably two verses that for me personally, seem to really encapsulate this beautiful love relationship, this lordship picture that we now have with Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Everybody there? I'm using the New Living Translation. Paul writes, "For He has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with His blood and forgiven us all our sins." We were in bondage. Imagine being locked up in some dungeon. Darkness, cold, hungry, naked. No hope. Not only did He break us free, not only was it some amazing spiritual jailbreak, but He brought us out of a prison, out of a dungeon, out of chains. And where did He bring us into? The kingdom of His dear Son. Not as a city dog catcher or as a janitor. But we get to reign with Him. With His name on our foreheads. With His Spirit in our hearts. As His sons. Does it get any more of a radical transformation than that? A prisoner awaiting execution to reigning with the King. Guys, that's lordship. That's salvation. And for me, to get my mind around these verses, to let these wash over my head and my heart, and to help me to see who I am in Jesus, not only does that help in my confidence in Christ, now Galatians 2:20 takes on a whole new meaning for me. Because these word pictures can come alive. Paul writes with such amazing power through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Grab a hold of these. Put these word pictures in your mind. This is who you are under the lordship of Jesus. We are adopted as a child of God. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. This is legal language that Paul's using here in Romans 8, 15 and 17. We're adopted. We are now the legal heirs to Jesus. Just a couple more verses. Psalms 34, 7. Psalms 91:11, Luke 15:10. You guys know these verses. We have a wall of supernatural protection around us. The angels in heaven rejoice. They sing praises to the Most High. When you and I come into right relationship with Him, when we walk with Him in victory, this is a relationship we have in Jesus. So I want to stop for a second and just see what kind of comments you have or one of these verses or one of these word pictures have really maybe ministered to you personally over the years. And in the context of lordship, what has this meant to you, some of these verses, some of these ideas? I want to hear from some of you guys. Don't be bashful. When you meditate on these truths, what has it done in your relationship with Jesus?
Made you grateful.
Yeah, absolutely. Because it's easy. I'm an old prideaholic, you know, founding member, Prideaholics Anonymous. And it's easy after a while, you kind of start thinking you had something to do with your salvation. Or that, you know, you can actually, you know, God kind of needs you in His kingdom. But when you look at these verses, you understand just the spirit of gratitude that wells up in us. What else? Yes, brother.
I was a Hindu before.
Okay. Amen. Yeah, we can't earn this. That's right. That's right. Yes, back row. That's right. So Peter can say later, "Be holy as I am holy," quoting the Lord God. I used to read that and think, well, that's got to be some kind of theoretical proposition. No. No, because of the righteousness of God in us, we can be holy as God is holy. Did you know that? You have that power under the Lordship of Christ. So I think just understanding the scope, the breadth of our salvation can go a long way in this relationship with our Lord. Now, getting to your handout, you wondered if I was going to ever get around to that. It's a front and back job. And where it says, dying to live, put a colon after live and write, embracing the Lordship of Christ. Dying to live, colon, embracing the Lordship of Christ. I think that's the secret. This relationship with our Lord as His disciple, ultimately it means death for us. Death every day. Death moment by moment. And really reaching out, and we don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to go out and buy it. We don't have to borrow it from someone else. According to these scriptures, it is there. The power, the truth, the reality of who we are in Jesus is there. It is latent. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's there. We don't have to ask. It's there. We need to reach forward and embrace it and take it and claim it and walk in it. God has done that for us. He's established that in us. So you have here on this page a lot of verses. But you see that in this idea of dying to live, we've already talked about some of the things that we're grounded on, what our salvation is based on. And then what specific areas should we be dying? Well, we should be dying with our bodies. Romans 12:1. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Making sure that our members, Paul says in Romans 6 and Romans 1 Peter 4, that our members do not lead to sin. That we're thinking carefully about those areas of our life and everything is consistent with the Word of God, is under the Lordship of Christ. With our substance, Proverbs 3:9, that we should be unreserved in our pursuit of the Lord, abounding, persevering. You just have these wonderful concepts. And again, I want to challenge you guys to go back and look more deeply at these verses. Take them apart, rip them apart, and understand what our salvation is based on and now who we are in Jesus and what this idea of dying looks like, what death looks like. How many of you guys are married? All right? Now, this makes a lot more sense to you, doesn't it? Because you found out, you thought you were doing okay before you were married. And then you married that little sweet gal, and you realized what a wretched man you are. You realized how selfish you are, what a sinner you are. And you had pledged your life to this woman in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. And now it's about 6 months later, the honeymoon is worn off, and you're thinking, my goodness, I had no idea I was so full of sin. I thought I'd conquered a lot of these things. God uses marriage, I think, and that's why, you know, single guys, you know, the Lord will do it in good time. He'll bring that around when it's time. I think He uses the institution of marriage, at least He has in my life, to show me really how wretched I am and how I really don't want to die to live. And He's used a beautiful woman to challenge me and push back against me, to pray for me, to serve me, to show me how I need to die to myself. And then, you know, after about 8 years of marriage with Jen, I just started to think I was figuring it out. And then Josiah Max was born. And all the ground, all the victories I thought I had in Jesus, all the, you know, walking in the Lordship of Christ. And then I got this little baby, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, he's crying in another room. And I know it's my turn. And I'm tempted to act like I can't hear him. Because I know Mama will get up if I hesitate. That's just selfishness. Come on, fellas, you've been there, right? That's just selfishness. That's not dying to live. So God uses, I think, things like marriage and parenting to show us that really this lordship touches every area of our lives. And that's why I so appreciate the Navigators and this conference, because we talk about real things like accountability and transparency. And yes, God will work through a marriage relationship. Yes, God will work through your children. But as men, that we can come together and be in accountability relationships, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, Proverbs 27, 17, that we can ask each other the hard questions, be honest with one another, allow the Spirit of God to work through someone, to point their finger on parts of your character that aren't in alignment with the Lord, helps us to die so we can live and really embrace the Lordship of Jesus. And then you just have a few people that this is really exemplified in: Joshua, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. I love Epaphroditus. So you have those verses. I'm going to give them to you so you can keep on looking at those and do your own Bible study. I mean, I just know that in an hour, hour and 15 minutes, there's no way we can fully grasp this. This is going to be a lifelong journey for all of us to really put these scriptures on our heart and allow 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Hebrews 4:12 to take place, that the Word of God will, over time, realign us and reprogram us into biblical thinking. Well, let's talk a little bit about godliness. 2 Peter 1:6 says, "And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness." See, the disciple and his Lord, this is a godly relationship. And we're walking in the Lordship of Christ, we grow in godliness. What is godliness? Godliness, literally the word is eusebia. And it's two words. The Greeks did that all the time. They would take two simple words and put them together and make a compound word. Eusebia is eu, which means good or well done, and sebo, which means to worship or God-fearing. So this eusebia, this word for godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, is the idea of rightly directed worship, is good worship, focused on the Father. For me, and I've struggled with this, one of the most difficult aspects of my Christian life is worship. And I wonder, I'll get before the Lord and my heart will break before Him. I'll be like, "Lord, I really want to worship You. I want to do that with my heart, with a wholeheartedness, with a reckless abandon. But at times I feel like there's just something that's holding me back from really good, right-directed worship towards the Lord." For me personally, the Spirit of God has revealed through His Word that I need to develop a better spirit of gratitude. I still at times struggle with really being thankful for the good things that God has done. So that can be a barrier for my good and rightly directed worship. But that's important, that because that really reflects and demonstrates this dying to live principle. When we're dying to live and we're embracing the Lordship of Jesus, our worship is directed the right way. And we're able to grow in our understanding of who God is. Godliness, this Lordship relationship, is the sum total of our character and actions. Godliness, the Lordship relationship that we have, this rightly directed good worship, is a sum total of our character and actions. It's not just a bit or a piece or a part. Jesus wants every bit of it. And again, I for years I would play these games with God where I would, you know, my heart, Christ's home, you know, I wanted to keep a back closet for myself. Or I wanted the garage or a basement or an attic. Sometimes I wanted the living room. But I wanted to maintain a room or two in my heart for me, for my flesh, for my selfish desires. And over a period of time, what would happen? Because we all walk through this. We all struggle with this. It's like a cancer. It's like a raging fire. Remember that old movie, Towering Inferno, came out in the early 70s, really campy, you know? It's like a towering inferno of your heart. And it spreads from room to room to room. And before long, there's not a heart or a desire to walk with the Lord anymore. And you can become consumed with your flesh. And you're out of the will of God. This growth in godliness is a sum total of our character and actions. That's why conferences like this, love relationships with other men, viable biblical accountability, clear and honest relationships with your spouse, being involved in a corporate fellowship. I really believe in the local church because there's a protection and a spiritual power in a local community of believers that you will not understand on your own personal walk with God. That only comes in community. All of those things together, man-to-man, small group, large group, help protect us and reveal the sum total of our character and actions. There's no place to hide. I want to stop for a minute. And before we kind of get on the back side of that sheet, I want to see what kind of questions you have, what kind of thoughts you have. Is there anything I've said you maybe don't understand or want me to clarify or something that I missed? And you're thinking, man, he's got to say this, and I want everybody else in the room to know it. Let me hear from you. Yes, Bill.
I got a hang up with in and with.
Okay.
Christ in me, me in him, or me with him. It's a two-letter word, but you see, it's yours.
Yes.
I
think so. I think so. I think biblically we are in Christ.
What does it mean?
The Bible says that we are hidden in God. So I think when we are in Christ that He is, when people see us, they should no longer see us, but they should see Jesus. So our thoughts, our soul, our emotions, not on this side of heaven, but there's this process of sanctification that's taking place even now as we walk with the Lord, that when we see God face to face, that we will fully be in Him. We will be totally and completely resembling Christ, reflecting His nature, His values. At this point in time, our flesh is still with us, so it has a memory. And so there's times when my flesh whispers things in my mind, these old thought patterns, these memories come back, and there's a temptation to walk in those things again. And so I always kind of saw it as like these two dogs. And which one do I want to feed right now on this side of heaven? As I'm walking in the Christian life, as I'm in Christ, am I going to drink deeply of the Word of God? Am I going to feed the new creature in me and grow in strength and power and victory of the Lord? Or will I go and feed those old thought patterns and that old flesh pattern that I remember? And so for me, being in Christ is I have a responsibility now to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and to commit my ways to Him and walk with Him. And I can grow in greater victory and sanctification before Him. But I won't see the complete part of it until I stand before Him face to face.
What will the body look like then?
In heaven? Or now?
Well, you describe now. See, you're making a distinction here of Christ, becoming like Christ in spirit.
Yes, sir.
We will have our body with us.
Yes, sir.
Presumably some of the body and those things that you described, the body's perception of reality and all,
okay,
is going to be there again. So somewhere along the line, we haven't talked about how the body is transformed.
Okay, the physical body? Is that
true?
Okay. Well, I know that we're going to have, in heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. As far as in the here and now, our body's in a state of decay. I think we're supposed to be good stewards, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, to take care of our bodies. Am I understanding your question right? I guess
I'm just saying there's something that needs to be chewed on there.
Okay. Okay. I need to think about that some more. Thank you. What else? Yes, sir. Go ahead, Howard.
I was just going to say, it says he'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has to transform and subject everything, even to himself. So our physical body is going to be like Christ. You know, when we saw what happened in the upper room and bouncing back and forth and, you know, walking through walls and all that kind of stuff and holes that didn't bleed. And so that gives us a little foretaste of it, but obviously we don't have all the answers.
That's right. Thanks, Howard. Yes.
Right. And I began to meditate on it and study on it, and I became deeply convicted that the joy set before him was the fulfilled love for me that enabled him to establish an intimate relationship with me, thereby deepening my love for, you know, and
right.
It always comes from him.
That's right. That's right. We can't initiate that. He initiates that love with us. And so Hebrews 12, 1-2, we are responding to the love that he has put before us. Exactly. I saw a hand over here. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you. I get going and I don't know where I parked my horse. Psalm 34:7. Any other question or a thought? Or yes, brother. That's right. That was really important for me personally. Having grown up in church, my father was a pastor. Understanding who God was really a kind of a family tradition. And there was a lot of duty there. And I knew Jesus was real. I knew he was a person. But I kind of, growing up in that environment, I saw God in these very abstract terms. And I didn't really see him as personable and knowable to me. And it actually was probably when I was in college that I really started to discover just that joy of this relationship with the person of Christ. He's a person. He's real. He has a personality. He speaks to me. He leads me. This is an intimate relationship. And then when Ephesians 5, when we start seeing the picture of marriage and how God loves the church like the husband loves the wife, that makes a lot more sense to me because this is something that is real. And for me, I can touch in my soul. And it's not just this kind of impersonal God that we talk about and pray to, but we don't really see him as real in our everyday life. That really freed me to really understand lordship better. Because up to that point, you've seen the illustration. I grew up in Creek County, Oklahoma. And there's a lot of dirt roads in Creek County, you know? And you have these bar ditches right on the left and on the right side of the road. And I turned 16, I had this old pickup, and I found every bar ditch. And in the Christian life, we typically will tend towards one ditch or the other, right? We'll tend towards duty and just kind of this raw obedience and kind of that football two-a-days gutted out perspective in the way we know God and walk with God. Or some of us are in the other bar ditch of overemphasis on our feelings and our emotions and, You know, when I feel like walking with God, I will. And I think in the Christian life, there needs to be a balance of the two, of our desires, our heart, our love. But according to John 14:15 and John 15:10, that Jesus says, if you obey me, you will keep my commandments. That there's this balance between this love relationship and this gratitude of what Jesus has done for me, this love that he initiated with me, where I want to obey him. And even if I don't feel like obeying him, I do. Because that really demonstrates a love for God as well. So that really freed me up to kind of stay in the middle of that dirt road and stay out of the bar ditch. Yes, brother. That's right. You know, you're right on, because particularly with young people, with the students, I would say many of them kind of measure their walk with God and their effectiveness based on looking at other people. And so they build this kind of comparison system into their walk with God. And again, it's just a dead end. It's a trap. Because what do we do when we compare? We always compare our weaknesses to somebody else's strengths. And then the enemy can come in and really sow seeds of discouragement and derail our train. Whereas having a Godward value system for holiness and lordship that's based on the truth of God and Scripture. That's why Scripture memory, meditating on the Word of God, is so important. Because it can kick out some of those thought patterns that might not necessarily be bad, as in, like, obviously evil, but not ultimately based on the Word of God and filled with truth. We can take some good things and turn them into idols after just a short period of time. Any other questions? Yes, brother. Yes. Yes. That's right.
But a scripture that he reminds me in that concept is, we shall see him as he is.
Right.
Now, I don't know exactly what reference that is.
Right.
But his promise to us is
that's
to
right.
see him.
That's right.
He's going to make that reference.
That's right. Gosh, I spent a lot of time in Ephesians 1 really trying to rip it apart verse by verse, verses 1 through 14. You know, in the Greek, that's just all one long big sentence. And Paul was caught up in this kind of rapture. He's basically singing a hymn of praise of this relationship he has with the Father. And how now that we are sealed in the Spirit, and that's like given to us as this token pledge that we redeem in glory. That's our ticket, you know, that says that now we are this new creature in Christ. And verse 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1, Paul writes how we're basically a gift that will be presented in glory, and Jesus is going to unwrap us and enjoy us for all of eternity. Oh, wow. I mean, again, meditate on those truths. This has done more to free me and to help me understand. Because lordship, we throw that word around. It really helps give color to it. I want to give you just a few, maybe four or five things very, very briefly on how we can grow in the lordship of Christ. And then you're going to turn your handout over and you're going to have a little assignment. I mean, we've been saying it again and again, but if you want to grow in the lordship of Christ, you've got to grow in the Word of God. All that we really understand in our relationship with Jesus comes from the Word. Yes. Yeah. And Andrew Murray's Abiding in Christ is really good on John 15. And then the practice of the presence of God is really good too. There's some great books out there. We need to build our life around the Word of God. You've seen the nav hand. There's a power in the Word of God, and I really liken it, and we can see biblically, there's a lot of water metaphors in the Scripture where the presence of Jesus and even the Word and this vitality, this relationship is really seen as like a water. I mean, we see it in Psalm 1, Ezekiel 47. We have the presence of God flowing out of the temple like this rushing river. Again and again, John 7, we see this imagery of water and this life-giving vitality. That's what this relationship with Jesus looks like. When we delve into the Word and put it on our hearts, we allow the water of the Word, this relationship, to wash over our minds. And it flushes out the junk and the gunk and the garbage. I mean, imagine this rock that you throw in a stream bed, right? It's all jagged and sharp. Come back in about 500 years and look at that rock. As countless, countless, countless days and years of water rushing over that stone and picking up little pieces of sand and dirt and hitting against that stone. And what happens? That stone is smoothed over. It's slick. It's shiny. It's polished. I really believe, for me, that's my story, that as I've tried, sometimes not very good, but as I've tried to put the Word of God in my life and to walk in it, He has washed over those rough edges of my mind and my character and is fashioning them and conforming them into the likeness of Jesus. That's the power of the Word. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Of really laboring in prayer. Accountability. We talked about that. Gave you some verses for that. Personal worship. Really developing a heart of worship, not just through song, but do you live a worshipful life? That will do amazing things in your lordship relationship with Jesus. John 4:23 and 24. And I mentioned about just the corporate relationship within the local church. Acts 2:42, 1 John 1:3. We see the power of biblical fellowship, of what koinonia can do in the life of a believer. Again, helping us to die to live, to point us towards embracing the lordship of Jesus. Those are just four or five things that we're responsible for, not out of just willpower, just gutting it through, but the Spirit of God is calling us forth, working in us and moving us into giving us desires to do these things, giving us tools to accomplish this in our own life. If you take your handout and turn it over, you see something I borrowed from Discipleship Journal. It's really good. I think that was in the very first Discipleship Journal issue back in 1981. It's kind of a test. It's the Lordship Living Test. And what I want you to do, take about 5 minutes. And if you came with a key man, if you got a friend or a buddy next to you, why don't you all work through this together? And just prayerfully work through these questions and kind of before God, before that brother in Christ, answer these questions. How are you doing? Have a little spiritual evaluation of your own heart. And you got some great verses there that you can meditate on just to see. Because I think sometimes as men, we get so caught up in the busyness. Remember that hollow man I was talking about earlier? We get so filled with information and the latest thing that we kind of lose sight of where our heart is. And this kind of helps us men to kind of get our hands around our heart and see where it stands before God. So get with a buddy, take a couple of minutes and work on this. And then we'll come back, maybe take a final question or two, and we need to let you guys have some time to work on your evaluations and get those turned in as well. Okay? So kind of huddle up in some groups of guys, and I'll call us back together here in a couple of minutes.
Give us a little bit of guidance on what you think would be wise use of our time if we feel like more than one box of flies.
Okay. Okay.
How do you think I can most benefit by answering the question?
Okay. Basically, I think in the Christian life, you know, we want to compartmentalize some things. So I think that there's probably maybe certain areas in the Christian life we do really well in, other areas where we don't. So maybe the follow-up question would be, okay, why is this different? Why can I answer both? What specific area of my life reflects this answer? And then make note of that, maybe on the back or on the side there. And then that would be something later today that you could go back and pray with to the Lord.
And then maybe I could conclude that certain areas of my life are more under the Lordship of Christ than other areas of my life. Is that what you mean?
I think so. Okay. I think so. I want to get careful about, you know, we're quantifying Lordship here a little bit. But yeah, there's areas of faithfulness, and then there's other areas where we're not as faithful. Just like the Hebrew children. You know, they had subdued the land, but they still allowed some of those people to remain in the land that they weren't supposed to. They're trying to follow the Lord. Bring that under the Lordship. Work together on that.
Reconcile Lordship with Abba. Do I make a point? That intimate relationship seems inconsistent with the Lord. The Lord is unapproachable. There's a gap. I come from the other direction, and so I'm having trouble going this other way.
I think for me, the way I look at my relationship with Jesus is in large part dictated by the relationship I have with my dad. I'm very strict, very strong believer, and so I could see I had the fear and respect, but I had a hard time having an intimate
relationship. Yeah, okay, I could see that.
So,
see, I had a very loving father.
So I think for me, when I got into these verses, yeah, that really is what it is for me. When I put these verses on my heart, I don't know what it is, but the text says, I'm your father. I got in there, I read, okay, this was a relationship that the word that children used to respect. Can I pray that way? So
I'm suggesting, may not actually be there, but I'm suggesting Lordship needs a different word because of this dichotomy here. We honor our father, our daddy, and somehow that has to be molded into the concept of Lordship, and I can't break that barrier. I'm way down here in terms of your audience. You're coming out with, you know, the classic prison story of telling jokes, about spouting off numbers. And a new guy in there comes in and spouts off a number and makes violence. And he says, "What's wrong? You told me about that and I spout." He never knew how to tell a joke. Same thing here. Your audience is somewhere well along. You're giving your message by verses, which may in fact spring forth, you know, correlates where most people are there because they have a lot in the rest of what. What percentage of your audience does that? I'm 1%.
Thank you.
So it says, I think we need to appreciate what the spectrum of maturity scripturally is.
How's it going in your small groups? I really believe that this idea of lordship is a difficult concept to get our minds around. Because in our culture, in American culture, we don't understand lordship. There's significant challenges culturally to authority. In our culture today, we really elevate and applaud people that push against authority and challenge it, tear it down. So when we're talking about lordship and we're looking at specifically the New Testament, it really is counterintuitive to what most of us have experienced growing up. And so when we talk to men and I talk with students, I really believe that if we can make a case that this is a significant relationship. And there are multiple verses that talk about this in different facets and different forms. We have to see the breadth and we have to see the complexity and really how intricate this lordship idea is. And it's a broad subject too. I mean, just think about all the different aspects of lordship in the Christian life. And pursuing lordship and helping a man that you're discipling to grow in lordship. So what I'm hoping that our time together will do is, number one, just be confronted with the weight of Scripture. And then maybe through this little survey that you've been doing, where are you before the Lord in this? And if some of these word pictures and some of these verses have captured your heart, that you can go and mind that on your own in personal Bible study and bring out some of those truths for yourselves. For me personally, it was a connection of multiple verses over a period of time and seeing how these verses intersect biblically and then what impact that has in my life. That really kind of freed me from a bondage I had in the area of lordship. I didn't understand lordship. It was a very negative term for me. And there was a lot of roadblocks in my own spirit about it. So I'm kind of curious in just the survey time that you all had, what thoughts or questions came up on the lordship living? Anybody want to share? Yes.
Specifically on the second one, we were talking about suffering.
Yes.
And I think, I might step away here for a minute, but there are a lot of people that I've met me was that most of the suffering I've done has been because of my own poor choices.
Right.
And I know that 1 Peter, he talks about to those people that they may suffer. It's unlikely that they will, but they might. And if they do, to know that they are blessed.
Right.
And that God, or Christ, when he died, as a representation of his lordship over everything, first, of course, went to heaven and ascended, and then during that 3-day period went all the way down to Tartarus just to tell those guys that they're done, they're finished, it's over, that he's won, he's conquered, and then went back to heaven. And everything in between, including earth, that he is Lord over all. So from hell to heaven, mm-hmm. and earth in between, that he's Lord mm-hmm. over all, that we're blessed, though we might suffer. Mm-hmm. But I don't feel like that is necessarily a measure of our faith, is how much we suffer.
Right. I think you're right, because we know that even in the Word, that there are some people that suffered greatly, others who did not. And a lot of that is up to the sovereignty of God, what he allows. We know, like with Job in chapter 1, that God volunteered Job for the job, so to speak. You know, he said, how about my servant Job? He recommended him to the enemy because God wanted to display his purposes through Job. So we know that God does not cause suffering. He's not the father of suffering. But he will allow it to happen. He will use it to bring about an opportunity for us to seek him, to trust him. I believe that with suffering, people will watch you suffer and watch how you respond. That's a tremendous testimony to people. Because of that Hebrews 6:19-20, the hope that you have that's an anchor for your soul, they see that anchor and they don't have that anchor for themselves. And so that's a tremendous evangelism testimony to them.
And actually the only follow-up I'd say would be that, I guess the question would be, should you seek suffering?
Right.
Yeah,
I think that's honestly, I believe, and I see some of that with college students because of the passion that, you know, who can suffer the most, who can go die on a mission trip, therefore they're the most spiritual. And it's like Kent said last night, you know, you don't pray and ask for, you know, oh Lord God, please, you know, just bring, you know, all this patience and those trials are going to come naturally. You walk with Jesus and you embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You die to live. You're a target. The enemy will take note of you. And I promise you, he's going to start bringing some waves to kind of overcome your boat. I think that when people kind of have a death wish, if you know what I mean spiritually, that there's a concept of God issue there. That maybe they don't really understand who God is and who he called us to be. Yes, David.
John, for those of us who, and most of us here, have a real commitment to the disciplines of Scripture, memorizing, reading, hearing, all of those, but there's even a balance there, and I'm always reminded in John 5, condemn the Pharisees.
Yeah.
You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, but
right.
It's these that bear witness of me.
Right. Right.
And they deluded themselves into thinking that the Scriptures would bring them salvation. And
right.
It's Jesus that brings
right.
it. And as powerful as the Word is,
right.
we can allow it to even come between us and Jesus.
That's right. They call it biblio-idolatry, where you literally worship the Bible. And people might not do that overtly, but they do it in practice. And again, I think, you know, David, it's a currents issue. That right now in our culture, there's a current where people really take shots at the Word and they're debasing the Word and this isn't true, this is a fairy tale. And so Christians, in response, we really ratchet it up, don't we? And talk about the veracity of Scripture and we can prove all the things. And so sometimes inadvertently, maybe we push younger believers into a false understanding that this is God's message to us. It points to the person of Jesus. This is just paper and words on paper. It's a revelation of God. So that's right. Gets a good word. Yes, brother.
A couple of years ago, when I started on this radio station, doing a Christian music show, all of a sudden it came to me, and it was always
Okay.
No extra weight.
Huh.
Right.
That's right. That's a great word picture. Right.
Right.
Right. Right. That's good. That's a good example of lordship. Well, I think we're running out of time. You have about 5 minutes. If you would, please, fill out the evaluation. They really do read those. And constructive criticism is wonderful. Any positive feedback is wonderful as well. And I guess you'll have about 10 minutes until the next session starts. Page 10. So, please, go over the notes. Go over the verses. Spend some time looking at this for yourself. Thank you guys for coming. You've been very attentive. I really appreciate that. God bless you.